man that composed your body. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light. If you're visiting with us or just joining, we're in the third week. This is the third week of a summer series, 11-week series on worship called Wired for Worship. And rather than just come up with a definition for what worship is, we're starting out by looking at important scriptures that have to deal with worship and drawing some foundational principles for worship. Isaiah 6 will be that third principle. Now, if you've been with us, just to give you a little refresher, if you haven't been with us, I'd like you to think about this with me just as we refresh our minds about worship and what we've learned so far about worship. A couple weeks ago, we started this series, Wired for Worship, in Genesis chapter 22. And Genesis chapter 22 is where Abraham was asked by God, commanded by God, to offer up his son Isaac, his only son Isaac. It's the first place in Scripture where the word worship is actually used. And it's a biblical principle of Bible study that you put some priority on a first mention of a theological term or principle in Scripture. And so we started out in Genesis chapter 22. And the main idea that I got from that passage and tried to relate as it deals with worship, that I think that we have a fatal flaw in how we think about worship, is that worship is about giving and not getting. And we often talk, and we all do this, and some of you will go home today or on your ride home or as you're walking out of church or as you're sitting down at your meal, and you'll be with other family or whatever, and you'll say, well, how was your worship experience today? Or hopefully you won't say this, I didn't get anything out of worship today. And really, that's a fatal flaw in all of our thinking, because worship is not about what you get out of it. Worship at its very foundational level, and Abraham showed us this when he said, I and the Son are going to worship. Worship is about giving to God, not getting from God. So very practically, if you were to learn anything from that, and I'm trying to put the same vocabulary into my life and my wife's life and our families, is we don't talk about what did I get out of worship. Worship at its very core is giving to God. That was the first week. The second principle that we learned last week from John chapter 4 and Jesus meeting the woman at the well is that worship is about a specific person, not a specific place. She said, well, we're going to worship at Mount Gerizim, but you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the day is coming and is now here. We're neither in Gerizim, in that place, or on this place, but you worship in spirit and in truth. And so the idea coming out of that is that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore worship the Father. You don't get to the Father unless you come through the Son. And so since it's not centrally located in a place, a church building, there's really no such thing as, well, I'm going to worship, or I'm going to the worship place or the worship center. That's okay, I guess, but it's not really all that biblical. If you're a believer, according to John chapter 4, your life is a worship center. You're a walking worship center. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body. Your body is the worship center. Not to be worshiped, but to offer up God as worship. So if that's the case, think about last Monday through this Saturday and ask yourself, who or what was I worshiping all week? If your body is a worship center, it's not just coming to this school building, then who or what was I worshiping? So worship is about a specific person, not a specific place. And then today, let me give you kind of the main thought that I would like to get across, and we're going to look at the passage. And so the third principle about worship, and if you would write this down, I'd really love for you to think about this with me, because again, I think this is a fatal flaw in our Christian culture around us. Worship is about getting low before God, long before it's about getting high on God. Now just think about that for a second. Worship, as we're going to see in Isaiah 6, is about getting low before God, before you can get, and maybe there's a better word, but it fit here, before you can get high on God. Now, I love going to Christian concerts, and I love having rousing music, and Nathan will tell you one of the things I'm always saying to him, I haven't said it in the last couple of weeks, but I always say to him, get it, pump it up, let's get it going, let's get the worship, let's get the songs going, let's go, let's put some spunk into it. And you'll see people at concerts, and they're all over the place, and they're into God, and that's good. As long as before you get high on God, you get low before God, because you're not worshiping if you've never come to the foot of the cross first. You're having an emotional experience. You're having a feel-good kind of thing. But once you get low before God, then there's nothing like having praise and worship and adoration for God. So the idea today that I want us to think about is it's more important to get low before God even before you can get high, in parentheses, on God. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless as we take a few minutes in this passage, preparing our hearts for communion. Father, I would just ask that you would bless us all here this morning. Lord, at the end of our life, we all stand before you. And we give an account of our life. And you desire primarily from us a life that glorifies you or worships you or exalts you. And often, even as a pastor, a lot of time goes by without even giving a thought to whether I'm worshiping you, whether I'm exalting you, whether I'm glorifying you. We get caught up in what you give us because you're so generous that we forget that the natural response of a genuine believer is a response of thankfulness and giving back to you whatever it is that you've first given us. So we have some serious flaws. I have some serious flaws in my view of worship. And Lord, I pray that you would take this series and even today, and you would teach us about what is pleasing to you in the area of glorifying you and exalting you and in worshiping you. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. In Christ's precious name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, just by raise of hands, how many have ever either read this passage numerous times or heard messages preached on this passage just by a raise of hands? Okay, it's not an unfamiliar passage to many who have been around biblical Christianity, and I don't take it for granted that everybody has, because I grew up in a church for the first 20 years of my life. We never cracked a Bible open, and it was religion, a lot of religion going on, but we weren't looking at the Word. And so I would just like us to take a familiar passage and just really have the Lord lift out a couple of thoughts for us here this morning. Now, the very first phrase kind of seems innocuous to us. It seems like it's not really that important. But if you do not understand the first phrase in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, you will not really get what God is trying to teach us here today. So it says in Isaiah 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Well, it's an historical marker for sure. It's a point in time that we can pin when these activities are taking place. But it's also a why about worship. It's a how about worship. In the year that King Uzziah died. Let's spend a couple of moments just thinking about this King Uzziah, because it'll play a major thing on what happened in Isaiah's life, and we'll have some very practical application for our lives here today. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles 26. That's to the left in your Bible. 2 Chronicles 26. If you have a phone or a device, you know, scroll down to that or punch those in there. I just want to show you a little bit of something about King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Isaiah starts out with this vision of God, and he notes that he does not get the vision of God until King Uzziah had died. So we want to look at King Uzziah just for a couple of moments so we can understand the context of what is happening in Isaiah's life. 2 Chronicles 26. If you don't have a Bible, I'll read a couple of verses here and there, and you just listen in. And so there's good kings and there's bad kings. And sometimes there's good and bad in the same kingdom. And that's going to be the way it is with King Uzziah. He starts out really great. And he was a great king. He was loved by the people. And if you look at Isaiah, or 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 1, it gives us a couple of things about King Uzziah. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father. So he's 16 when he becomes king. That's pretty young. He was almost crying like that one there, but he was just out of diapers. 16. Look at verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. So for most people that were of Isaiah's time, the only king they had ever known was King Uzziah. And that was big. Because when King Uzziah was king over Israel, everything, almost everything, went unbelievable. I mean, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I have a couple of verses marked out here just so you can see how prosperous and how powerful King Uzziah was and the nation of Israel in King Uzziah's coattails. If you're still in 2 Chronicles 26, look at verse 6. He went out and he made war against the Philistines, and he broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. Look at verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle, and he fortified them. Verse 10. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out cisterns, for he had large herds. He had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and the fertile lands. He loved the soil. Verse 11, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers. Verse 12, the whole number of the heads of the fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500. Verse 14, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, verse 15, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far. Now notice and catch the final term of verse 15. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. In other words, God just did an amazing thing in his life. 52 years he was king. But then notice the last phrase of verse 15. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And then verse 16 starts out with the word but. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He was king, but he wasn't a priest. He had no right to go in to the Holy of Holies in the temple and burn incense. But he was so enamored with himself and started thinking about all the success in his life was because of him rather than because of God who was behind the scenes, that he thought he could go anywhere and he could do anything. He trivialized the worship of God. And God is teaching us a lesson here. It does not matter how strong you start. To God, it matters how strong you finish. And because you've had some spiritual victories and because Dave's had some spiritual victories in his life, he's not going to tolerate sin in my life or your life. And notice what God does in verse 19. Then Uzziah was angry, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, because the priest told him you can't go in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. Verse 21, and King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. He died a leper. Actually, if you put it all together, he was a leper for the last 15 years of his life. God had greatly blessed him, and yet he had died a leper. How we finish is as important to God as how we start. And I'm 53, and I'm not landing the plane by any means. You know, I want to, you know, somebody said as I heard him preach, I want to soar for God. But when you get to be 53, you start thinking about the end. And that's really weird to me to think that way. But this has really caught me this week, that God is concerned about how Dave finishes life, not just how I start. I can't say, wow, I had this unbelievable experience with God. I'm born again, and God saved me. He forgave my sins, and look, and then he called me to be a pastor. It's like, no, God is concerned with today in my life. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, that would be like, and how many here were here when President Kennedy was shot and killed? A number of you. I can remember my mom talking about it. And she said people would just weep out on the street, and he wasn't even president very long. But all their hopes were pinned in this man. King Uzziah was there 52 years. And Isaiah is saying, he's already a prophet, I did not see the Lord high and lifted up until King Uzziah died, in the year that King Uzziah died. And so in the year King Uzziah died, and then he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. And I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but this is a key point of this text, and I'll try to make this very practical. Who did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord on the throne. So the throne, the earthly throne, is vacant, but he sees a heavenly throne that's occupied. And by the way, I have one of the verses up here. I think you can bring it up. The John chapter 12, verse 41. I got the whole passage. You can go back and read it. In John chapter 12, it's recorded that Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. It's none other than Jesus that he saw. In theology, we call it the pre-incarnate view of Christ, or a pre-incarnate appearance. So before he was actually born, he actually appeared on earth, or he appeared in heaven. He was seen visibly. And so Isaiah, when King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord Jesus. He gets a view of the Lord Jesus. And he's on the throne. He sees the Lord, none other than the Lord himself. And he sees him high and lifted up, and he sees him seated on a throne. So Isaiah sees two things at the same time. He sees an empty throne. King Uzziah had died. All the people are in a panic. That's all they can talk about, is we don't know who our king's going to be. What's going to happen of our nation? Actually, Assyria was right on the border ready to invade the Israelites, and their king dies. Horrible time for a king to die. And Isaiah sees the empty throne on earth, and he sees the occupied throne in heaven. An author wrote, and this caught my attention, behind the empty throne is a throne that is never empty. I prayed with men this morning who have lots of things going on in their life, and they need to know God is real. And I could look, and we could go row by row as a pastor, and I could pick out the needs and the stresses and the distresses and the things that bum us out in life, and we need a clear view of God, or this gets to be kind of a scrambled world. Isaiah had a vision of Christ when everything seemed lost. I remember one of the very first verses that Pastor Joe Hayes, my very first pastor, ever encouraged me to memorize was Psalm 29:10. And it wasn't long after my son was diagnosed with leukemia, and he gave me this verse. And here's the verse, Psalm 29:10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. I can remember saying, Dave, I know it's chaotic, and you don't know what the end of this is going to be, and you're pretty shook up, and there's going to be times of anxiety, but let me tell you, there is somebody sitting on the throne that is in control. If they were in control at the flood, they're in control today. Amen? There was never a more chaotic time than the flood. And so we ought to just pause right here and just step back for a second, and we ought to ask ourselves, what is blocking us today from having a view of Jesus on the throne, high and lifted up? For Isaiah, he had his eyes on an earthly king. Now, he was a prophet of God, and he loved the Lord, but he was putting a, putting a lot of his hope in a person. You will never see the Lord high and lifted up if you're looking at someone else. So sitting on a throne. And notice in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 6. Actually, I'll back up to verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another. And so it's kind of this back and forth. They weren't just all singing in unison. They were going back and forth, like half of the congregation back. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Now here's a little Hebrew lesson. The Isaiah was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. You guys, let's just so you learn something from today, say kadosh. Kadosh, okay. It's translated holy in the Old Testament. It literally means separate, distinct, or set apart. It's the only attribute of God mentioned in triplicate. Holy, holy, holy. Now, God is love, but it's never recorded that God is love, love, love. God is wise. It's never recorded God is wise, wise, wise. God is merciful. It's never recorded back to back in Scripture that God is merciful, merciful, merciful. But numerous times it's recorded that God is holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. He's separate. He's distinct. And so just for our thoughts this morning, let me give you two ways that God is holy, separate, or distinct. And they fit right into this passage. Number one, he's separate from us in his position. He's separate in his position. He's high and lifted up. The angels are singing praises to him. He's receiving worship. He's separate from us in his position. He's seated on a throne. He's high and lifted up. He's the creator God. We're the creation. Psalm 50 and verse 21. The psalmist is saying to some people that were just taking God for granted, and this is a quote from God, do you think that you're like me? That's God's talking to people that were kind of getting cocky in God's eyes. Do you think you're like me? Paul says in Romans 1 that one of the gravest sins in the world is to worship and serve the creation rather than the creator. And so when we talk about God being holy, he's holy in his position. He's separate from us. He's high and lifted up. He's seated on a throne. The second way that God is holy, he's holy in his purity. All over Scripture, God cannot sin. Habakkuk says that God cannot look at sin. And other passages of Scripture say God cannot overlook sin. So he's pure. He's absolutely pure. Cannot sin, can't look at sin, cannot overlook sin. That would be trouble if it wasn't for his grace and mercy. He's pure. His position is high. By the way, John, the Apostle John, 700 years later in Revelation chapter 4, recorded the same thing when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on his throne. Here's what Revelation 4:8 says that John saw. He saw the angel singing, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So worship in Isaiah's day and what John saw 700 years later and is going on today is talking about God and claiming God to be holy. Holy. So in light of that then, in Isaiah chapter 6, you have verse 5. So Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the seraphim. He hears their voices crying, holy, holy, holy. He's already a prophet, by the way. And look what he says in verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. Some of your versions will have undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, don't turn there, but if you go back one chapter, six times, Isaiah says, woe is Israel. He's pronouncing woe. He's pointing the finger at everybody. And then all of a sudden he gets a view of God and there is no more pointing the finger at everybody. God's pointing the finger at him. He's pointing his own finger at himself. And he said, woe is me, for I'm lost. Not woe is them. Woe is me. I think we could all learn a lesson. I know I could. It's so easy to point the finger there and there and there and there. That's not really worshiping God. Getting low before God means you need to point the finger at yourself. So a revelation of God's holiness brings an accurate awareness of my sinfulness. You will never really see you for who you are until you see God for who He is. Now, the words that Isaiah uses are very interesting words. He says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, I said, woe is me, for I'm lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Circle the word unclean there. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He uses that word unclean twice. And it's very interesting. Why would he see, in the year that King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he uses the word unclean to describe himself? Well, if you have a Bible or if you just want to listen in, turn back to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. So help me out this morning. What did King Uzziah die from? He died from being a what? From being a leper. Well, God had some specific instructions about lepers. And this had to be on Isaiah's mind as he's thinking about King Uzziah dying, how he died. And then he's thinking about himself when he sees the holiness of God. So Leviticus chapter 13, I'm going to start at verse 43. Leviticus 13 and verse 43. Then the priest shall examine him, if somebody had leprosy. And if the diseased swelling is reddish white on his bald head, or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of a leprous disease in the skin of his body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip. And notice, the leprous person shall cry out what? What does it say at the end of verse 45? Unclean, unclean. Now, I was thinking before I read this yesterday that when the leper walked on this side and people were walking on this side, I always knew the people were to be separate from the leper because leprosy couldn't be healed in that day unless God did a miracle. And I thought the people on the other side of the street were saying, unclean, unclean, you're unclean. But God, think of the humility of this, made it mandatory for the leper, if he was walking, if he came anywhere close to somebody, that they would have to cover their upper lip and they'd have to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And so, isn't it interesting that as Isaiah looks at the Lord high and lifted up, that the first words that come out of his mouth is, woe is me, for I am unclean. God, I'm unclean. I'm a prophet of yours. I never would have said this yesterday, but I got a vision and a view of you being high and lifted up, and I realize now it's not the leper on the outside who's unclean. I'm unclean on the inside. Isaiah had to think that compared to his contemporary, he looked pretty good. But when he compared to himself to God, all he could say is, unclean, unclean. And by the way, so you don't escape from the hand of God in this, Isaiah recorded in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Unclean. Unclean. That was That was Isaiah's response when he saw the holiness of God. And I just have to stop and pause as we're going to head to communion here in just a second. Have you ever had a time, I mean like really, like I'm not talking about, you know, I used to go to confession. I used to go to confession every 2 weeks and then every month, and then, you know, I would skip out on my mom and she thought I was going to confession, and, you know, I would confess these different things, but I never really got low before God. I was doing a mandatory thing. Have you ever gotten low before God after seeing a view of Christ high and lifted up, specifically on the cross, and told him that in his presence you were unclean? I mean, were you had a low before God experience? I mean, like you were down and dirty. It is the mark of any person who is going to be used by God is to get low before God. Just listen to these. I'm just going to rattle them off. Job in Job chapter 42. I mean, God said if there's any righteous person in all the earth, it's got to be Job. I mean, have you considered Job? Job says in chapter 42 verses 5 and 6, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes, God, have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Have you ever done that before? Daniel. I mean, could there have been a more righteous man than Daniel? They said, Daniel, you're going to bow to the king. You're going to kiss his ring. Daniel said, no, I'm not. I'm going to pray to my God. I'm not going to stop doing. But then Daniel had a view of God in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8. And he said, so when I was left alone, gazing at this great vision, I had no strength left. My face turned big time pale, and I was helpless. Peter, one of the most prideful people in all the world, the very first time he meets Jesus in Luke chapter 5, but when Simon Peter saw what Christ had done, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. John in the book of Revelation, he gets a view of Christ high and lifted up, seating on the throne, and he says in verse 17 of Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. You chase Paul's life. The closer he got to the Lord, the longer he lived for the Lord. He started out saying, I'm the least of the apostles. A little bit later, he said, I'm the least of all of the saints. And then he said, no, that doesn't even do it. I've seen the Lord. I got knocked off my high horse. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Here's a principle that we all need to have soak into our pridefulness, and I'm putting myself in there. God will never do anything with you until he has first undone you. You will not worship God in a way that's pleasing to God until you get low before God. I mean, that is just foundational to worship. You can go to a Christian concert and it could be a pepped up band. It could be the greatest song in the world. It could be the greatest music. And you can dance in the aisles and you can roll down the aisles. You can lift up your hands and you can sweat and you can go out of there with an emotional high. If you haven't gotten low before God, it was not worship. Somebody wrote, and I'll have it up here on the screen, the first principle of usefulness is to understand that you're not worthy to be used. Now, God loves us, and that's what we're gonna see when we go to the communion table here, that God loves us. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He still loves us. But if you think, hey, I'm useful to God, I could really help God out, God really needs me, I'll offer him my talents. I'll take my talents to Miami or whatever. What did King James say or whatever his name was? You know, here's my talents, God. Like, no, that's not approaching God on his level. You come to the cross. Matter of fact, I think I have the verse up here on the screen. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Just kind of let this sink in if you've never read this verse before. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. And notice where else he dwells. And I also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's where God dwells. And so we need to offer him our lowliness. We need to get low before God. Now, just as I pray here, I just want you to see. So he sees his sinfulness. He can't do anything about it himself. He has no ability in himself to make himself right with God. He needs an intermediary. So look what happens in verse 6 of Isaiah. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." It's covered. It's paid. It's satisfied. Nothing Isaiah did other than repent. He got low before God. And God immediately responds to humility. So we're not worshiping. You're not getting high on God if you don't first get low before God. And God will bring us there for our goodness. It's much better to take yourself right there. As we go to the cross and exalting Christ, one of the verses that I shared at VBS is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the way to worship God, the way to start worshiping God, is to offer him your sinfulness, offer him your humility, get low before God, ask him, like the vision of the angel who flew with the coal and burnt the tongue and cleaned him, ask God to take your sins away, to purify you, to cleanse you, and then to use you. It's not the other way around. You don't come to God and say, "Look, God, I got this gift, I got this amount of money, I got this house, I got a lot of stuff you could use." No, the best ability you have is your availability just laid out low before God. That's worship. You get low before God long before you get high on God.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.